It's good to be here again. It's hard to believe it's been that many years since we were here before. And there are a lot of new faces here, and then there are some faces that are not here for a lot of reasons. And I'm sure you miss those. We're glad that you're here. We've already been blessed by the good singing that we have been led in, the good prayers, and to observe and remember our Savior's death. I hope you don't take these things for granted. I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit about our individual responsibilities. And I'll give you some homework for this afternoon. Go this afternoon, if you have time, I hope that you do, that you'll read Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to have a little bit of introduction tonight, the Lord willing, in Proverbs chapter 1. So on your way to, if you're going out to eat, from the building to wherever it is you're going, unless it's to Bob Evans, you'd have more time if you go farther away to read it. Somebody in the car, even have one of the children read it, or a husband or wife, or whoever's not driving. Okay. But read that for tonight. It'll help us in our study as we look at Proverbs chapter 1. In a congregation this size, there are usually some people that could be here, but are not. They have chosen to do other things. And I recognize it being a holiday that there are some away, made plans to go. But there are some who just are not going to be here. Now, if you knocked on their door, they would not tell you, "I'm doing what I want to do." They'd make up some excuse. And an old preacher told me a long time ago that an excuse is just a lie in Sunday clothes. It's dressed up to make it look good. And I've been tempted to take a little recorder and record some of these lies in Sunday clothes. And in a few months, play it back to the individual who gave it to me and let them say, "Well, who was so silly as to say that?" You. It sounded good at the time, and it so-called covered your trail. They have other fish to fry, other things they'd rather be doing than being here, but as we said, they would not tell you that. But their actions speak louder than their words. Brother Roy Cogdell told us about 40 years ago, preacher of the gospel, he said he thought maybe that's why Paul stayed 7 days at Troas, so he could meet some of the Christians that didn't come the other meetings of the week. Maybe so. But people like that don't realize that they are not in fellowship with God. They may fool the elders, they may fool the congregation, but they are not fooling God. They may sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus. Take the world, but what?" Or what are they doing? They may sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, but I'm not getting here at 9:30. Now, if somebody called me and said, "Hey, we're going to meet at Cracker Barrel at 9:30, bingo. I think the commercial says, "Jackpot." They'd be there. They are not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, are they? You might ask him, "Do you know it all? Is that why you don't come?" Well, if you know it all, then we need you here teaching the rest of us who don't. I don't know anybody that's going to say, "Well, I know it all." Do you? Okay, since you don't know it all, then you need to be here. If you know it all, you need to be here teaching. And if you don't know it all, you need to be here. Like the fellow said, "I used to think I knew, but now I must confess. The more I know, I know, I know, I know, I know the less." I go over that this afternoon. It makes sense. I need to be here. I need to accept my individual responsibility as a part of this congregation. David said, Psalm 1 and verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Is it yours? Is this the last book we think about picking up during the week? Is it? I worked with a girl at Caterpillar Tractor, and I can say this, when I worked for a living, Keith. And we had some Bible discussions, and so one day she brought me her Bible, and it was still in the box. And she said, "Yeah, I want you to see this." So I was tickled to see it, glad to know she even had a Bible. So I opened it up, and the gold was still around the pages. Remember how beautiful it is? And when I opened it, it cracked, you know. And I said, "Janet, how long have you had this? Did somebody just..." "Oh," she said, "oh, I've had this for years." What good does a book, this book, do like this? Kind of like some of my books at school, you know. My teacher, you know, could my teacher say, "I don't think you've read your lesson"? And you know what? They'd be right. Yes, sir. This book likewise. I'm going to have to wear it out. Well, I got this book several years ago, and I asked my father-in-law, who preached for nearly 60 years, I said, "Gene, what can I put on this to make this..." Because it down here at the bottom it said genuine leather. I said, "What can I put on, what kind of oil can I put on this to make it last? Because, you know, they wear out." And all he said was, I said, "What kind of oil?" And he said, "Hand. Put your hands on this book. That's the best kind of oil you can put on it. Use it. Open it. Read it. Heed it." Okay. Find out the treasures. And one of our reasons for studying Proverbs tonight is to find out some of the treasures that are in it. And to say, "Man, look what I would have missed." So indeed, David was right in Psalm 1 and verse 1. "Blessed is the man that doesn't walk, sit, or stand with these kinds of people. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." You talk about a book you can't put down, this ought to be it. These studies you're studying this morning, if you missed that, and I know some of you were teaching classes, and thank you for that. But if you just missed Bible class because it was too early, you miss a treat. You need to be here. You need to study God's Word. That is part of your individual responsibility. I remember as I worked at Caterpillar, I wanted my salary raised every week if possible. And when they raised it, you know what they did to me? The nerve. They gave me more responsibility. Every time. Yes, sir. You have your responsibilities. I had to fool. You know, I couldn't say, "I'm sorry. Thank you for the money, but I'm not adding on this work to my already busy schedule." So I expected it in the business world. And in the home, we want to be happy, but we have to accept our responsibilities. Children have responsibilities. Did you know that, children? Parents, if you don't know that, your children are in trouble. And we'll talk about that later this week as well. Parents, mothers have their responsibilities. Fathers have their responsibilities. And when that doesn't work, the family has a problem, doesn't it? And so does the church family when the members of the church don't recognize their responsibilities. I have a sermon that I preach, "What kind of bone are you?" You know, there's the backbone, and there's the knuckle bone, and there's the knucklehead, you know. Do I have a spine or am I spineless? We want the church to grow and we want it to prosper, but do we want somebody else to do it all for us? We must walk worthy of our vocation, Paul tells us, and we'll talk about that in a little bit in Ephesians chapter 4. I can't be a Christian without accepting my responsibilities that God has given me. I must know that. When I talk to somebody about becoming a Christian, it's not just getting baptized. You need to recognize your responsibilities that God places upon you as His child. You are now a child of God. And it's not a once saved, always saved relationship, is it? You have work that you must do. That's why Luke recorded in Acts 2:42 that they continued steadfastly, not bedfastly, but steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, didn't they? Didn't they? And so must we. I must remember my individual responsibilities. Many want a place to worship and to break bread and to have a fellowship of the saints and assistance when they're sick, but they're not willing to do anything for anybody else. They want it all coming this way. A fellow said, I like that statement. It's more blessed to give than receive as long as I'm doing all the receiving. I like the anniversaries. I like my birthday. I like Christmas. Come my way. But is it ever going the other way? The word is selfish. Me, me, me. If it doesn't fit my schedule, then it isn't going to work. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 about the scribes and the Pharisees, oh, they bind heavy burdens on others, but they wouldn't lift one of their fingers. We want the building clean, the grass mowed, and it cool, and a soft place to sit, and somebody else to do the work. Paul said in Ephesians 4, I therefore better beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation. And that doesn't say vacation, does it? Walk worthy of your vocation, and nor does it say avocation, which means a part-time job. It says vocation, your full-time. You are to walk worthy of it. To realize what God has blessed you with, when you become His child, you do not sit down and do nothing. You roll up your sleeves and get to work. You have responsibilities. Doctors and lawyers have to live up to the oath that they take. And so must the child of God. Must walk worthy of our vocation with all lowliness and meekness, Paul says. Recognizing my own faults and failures. You know, I can pick faults. It didn't take me very long to be with somebody till I can start, if I'm a critical mind. I'm looking at you negatively, and you could me too. With all lowliness and meekness, recognizing your own faults, your own failures. It's like Aunt Mary who fell down the steps one day, and the little boy ran over and said, Aunt Mary, are you okay? And she said, yes, that's the way I always come down. Couldn't admit. Then he says, long-suffering. You know, God's long-suffering with us. He was long-suffering in the days of Noah, Peter tells us. Wasn't he? In 1 Peter 1 and verse 20, and then in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. Has he been long-suffering with you? Paul says you recognize your own faults and your own failures, and you be long-suffering with these others. You'd like them to be with you? How are you doing on the long-suffering business? And if God was as long-suffering with you as you are with other people, He's been long-suffering with me. Then he says, forbearing one another in love, willing to bear with because you love an individual. You're not willing to, I knew that. I knew that was going to happen. Well, if you knew that was going to happen, why didn't you do something to prevent it? See? Those three verses. Walk worthy of your vocation with all... Those words are not just filling up space. They mean something. With all lowliness, you recognize that you are not God. Long-suffering, forbearing, willing to bear with because you love that individual. We do it in the home, don't we? We're long-suffering in the home, aren't we? We're forbearing in the home. Very few parents do I see a little child. Now, I have seen this happen. But most of us, when a little child knocks over a glass, we don't yank him out of the high chair and do we? I've seen that happen. But we don't do that because we are long-suffering and we are forbearing. We love that child. One thing that'll test your patience with a child is to try to teach them to tie their shoes. Velcro came along too late for me. Long-suffering. Or teach somebody to drive. Better not be your wife or your husband or your child. You can lose a friend if you're not long-suffering. Be long-suffering. And then he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring. You endeavored to come here today. Do you know that? You made positive steps in the direction of getting here. This morning, I don't know about you, but the sheets felt pretty good. That nice, cozy, warm bed. Rita fixed it all for me. Oh, my. Oh, feel good. Shake your head this way. You bet. Just roll over and go back to sleep. But you made your you endeavored to be here, didn't you? Making these positive steps in the direction of preserving, Paul says. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You have that responsibility. Did you know that? Did you know there'd be a whole lot less problems in a whole lot of churches if people would remember that verse? That I am to endeavor, I'm to be lowly and meek as Jesus was, and long-suffering as Jesus was, forbearing as Jesus. You know, He not only told us to do these things, He showed us how. He didn't say, do as I say, but not as I do, because He could say, do as I say and do as I do. Everything He's asked us to do, He went through, and then some. Sometimes it means sticking your nose. Well, they're not going to like it if I say, well, they'll get over it. Well, they may not like me. They'll get over it, and so will you. You may preserve a friendship. You may preserve a congregation if you will just get to work. Well, let's look at some of the things in which we can have our individual responsibilities. And one thing is, and a lot of you have already done that, you've identified yourself with this local congregation. When I lived in Greencastle, Indiana, we heard of a member of the church, an older lady, and she'd been living there for 30 years. We found her, member of the church, and we said, why haven't you been coming? Oh, she said, oh, Brother Hafley, my membership's back in Tennessee. So, you move away, you don't have to go, see? Even though the building was within walking distance of her house. I said, how long have you been here? She said, oh, I moved here 30 years ago. And never darkened the door. Going to go to heaven? No clue. I'm a member of the church, but it's way down there, so I don't have to go. You know, Paul is said to join himself to the congregation in Jerusalem, and you know what? They didn't want him. And I wouldn't have either. He comes walking down the aisle here and says, I want to be. I don't think so. And then, you know, God told Ananias, you go talk to Saul. And Saul says, Ananias said, wait a minute, are we talking about the same guy? I've heard about what he's done to these Christians. And he's come here to do the same thing, to kill us. But Barnabas stuck up for him, remember, Acts chapter 9. Told how he'd preached the gospel. When he went somewhere, now you don't join the church when you become a member. You're added to the church. The Lord added to the church daily, Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Those who are being saved. But if you move from here to some other congregation, you identify yourself with that local work. If there's elders there, they can have responsibility over you. Somebody said, I don't see where the Bible ever tells anybody to place membership. Well, right there in Acts 9 and verse 26. And you don't have to accept everybody. When I first moved to Payton City, the elders told me, if somebody comes forward and they tell you they want to place membership here, you tell them the elders are going to have to talk to them first. Because a congregation not too far from us, somebody came forward, want to place membership. And right after services, he said, okay, now that I'm a member here, I have some financial problems and you got to help me. That was why he did it. The nerve of some people. Well, the eldership now and then talks to individuals when they want and make sure they understand their responsibilities and make sure that they have the kind of reputation or that they are godly people. And you know, if you move from here to somewhere else, would you say, no, I don't want you calling the elders. No, Sure you would. You're faithful. You'd have a good reputation. Examine yourself, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself, whether you be in the faith. And if my reputation is what it ought to be, I have no problem with you calling where I have been and where I've lived, because I've been faithful. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about this young man who'd had his father's wife, and they were fellowshipping this fellow, and you're not supposed to do that. And Hymenaeus and Alexander were delivered unto Satan in 2 Timothy chapter, or 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20. And on we could go. We can withdraw fellowship from individuals, and so you don't have to accept everybody that comes down the pike. And you can't be disciplined by elders unless you're a member here. Can you? Somebody said you can run them off, but you, like children, your neighbor's kids, you may run them off, but you can't discipline them. So you need to identify yourself with the local congregation. And then secondly, when you do, you know your responsibility is to be here. Not like that lady in Greencastle, Indiana. Be here. And then somebody asks, all of the services? Problem of the heart, isn't it? Why wouldn't I want to be here after what the Lord has done for me? You know, I cannot read about His crucifixion, and that's just a part of His suffering. How about the trial? What if I just walk down here and spit in your face? Compliment? You like that? No, sir. Nobody here. Just come up here. I'm going to spit right in your face. Or as you're walking up. Jesus took that. They blindfolded Him and then punched Him. You know, if somebody's going to throw a punch at me, I can try to dodge. But if you're blindfolded, can you see it coming? You're standing there, and then out of the blue, bam, again and again and again. Why wouldn't I want to be here? What could keep me from being here, not only to partake of the Lord's Supper, but to learn all I can about His Word and His will? Why wouldn't I? I want to be here every time I can, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Paul said, as the manner of some is. They had the problem back then. And I can't provoke you unto love and good works, Hebrews 10 and verse 24, unless I'm here. I need to be here. I need to want to be here, not because we have to go to church. Do we sing the song, One Blessed Hour? You know, sometimes that's too long for people. But Ohio State plays, and you know they don't have backs on their seats, do they? Do they? Unless you own one of the boxes. Me neither. Aluminum benches, no backs, no padding, for 3 hours, in the cold, in the rain, or in the heat. And look at us here. Oh, I tell you, that preacher, you know, he's long-winded and loud-mouthed like Keith over there, you know. Is that the reason I'm going? Am I going because of the preacher, or am I going because of what God has done for me? I need to want to be here to attend all of the services. And some people think if I come 1 hour, the Lord should be flattered. Put a gold star on my forehead when I walk out. My father-in-law preached in Crawfordsville, Indiana, and services were over, and one couple came up, drove up in their car, and said, could you all bring the Lord's Supper out to us? Said, we've been camping all week. Thought that's all they had to do. And we kind of joked about drive up Lord's Supper. Well, out in California, they got her. Somebody heard about it. Just have a little window there, kind of like Wendy's or McDonald's. Just drive up and you can take the Lord's Supper, and that's all you got to do. Really. And I bet you they gave as they were prospered too, don't you? Shame on them. When we have a gospel meeting, or we have these doors open to meet, you're as responsible to be here as the gospel meeting preacher, or as your preacher, or as the elders. You have a responsibility to place membership, to identify yourself, and then to be here. Is that the way you do at work? You got the job? And then you show up when you want to show up? How long would that last? Brother Arnold Daly, he's 6'6", one of our elders over there at home. And since I've been there 14 years, he said, "You know, I got your pink slip right here." About every week, he reminds me, just reaches in. I fooled him for 14 years. But your boss weren't here last Friday or Monday, and the week before you missed 2 days, and we just noticed a trend. How long would that go on? We've been thinking about giving you a raise. Think again. How about lowering you on the street? But attendance isn't all. You need to give as you've been prospered. And let me ask you, did you? Did you give as you have been prospered? Brother Hafley, you're touching people's pocketbooks. That's a touchy spot. There's no touchy spots. There's touchy Christians. If I'm giving as I am prospered, as I purpose in my heart, as 2 Corinthians 9 tells us about verse 7, I know what I'm going to give. My wife and I, we talk about it. And how long has it been since you've given a raise to your contribution? Back several years ago, a preacher talked to a member of the church. He'd just been converted. He was an eye doctor, making several hundred thousand dollars and giving $5 a week. And the preacher talked to him. He said, "I didn't have a clue." Newly converted, didn't know all the ins and outs. Once he started studying, his contribution jumped from $5 to $100. Giving as he purposed, from his heart, as God has prospered him. And what if God prospered us according to our giving? Would our salary go down? We can go to McDonald's and spend how much and more than our contribution? Go to the movies, go to a ball game, and spend how much? But boy, when it comes, not grudgingly. And doesn't the Bible say that somewhere? You might as well keep it if you're dropping it. Oh, man, I should go on my boat payment or my new golf club. Oh, boy. Be careful. You know, the Lord was there when that widow dropped in her two mites, and He's there when we drop in ours. He knows how much I give. He knows how much you give. He knows how you give. He knows how you give. But some people are freeloaders. Remember, some of us are old enough to remember Red Skelton and his character, Freddy the Freeloader. And some of that way with the church. We like this nice building. We like the comfortable seats. Cool in the hot summer and warm in the cold winter. Somebody else to pay for it again. Brother H.E. Phillips was baptizing a man in the creek. And Brother Phillips, as the fellow walked in, he said, "Your billfold's still in your pocket." He said, "It's going in the church with me too." He's baptized him with it in his pocket. "My billfold's going, yes sir. My contribution." Not only should we identify with a local congregation and attend the services of that local congregation and give as we've been prospered, but I am responsible to keep peace in the church, just as we talked about there in Ephesians chapter 4. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A father asked his three boys, he tied a bundle of sticks together. And he told his sons, he said, "I want you to break this bundle of sticks." Well, they were teenagers, and I remember being a teenager. Way, way back. And, that's no problem. They worked every way they could to break it. Couldn't break it. And their father said, "I can break it." And they just snickered. Laughed. "We couldn't do it. We know, old man, you..." Pardon the language, don't ever call your father that. "We know you can't do that." But he did. You know how he did it? He untied them and broke them individually. Together we have strength, don't we? Individually, we're weak. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we pulling for each other or against each other? Are we praying for each other or hoping for failure? What congregation is going to grow and last? The one that's pulling together or the one that's pulling apart? Paul in Romans 14 and verse 19 says, follow after things that make for peace and things that edify. Am I? Does gossip edify? Does that make for peace? What they used to say on Hee Haw, we'd be the last one to go around spreading rumors, so you better listen close the first time. I'm responsible to keep peace. Do I expect everybody else to get along while I say and do whatever I wanted to say and do? There's an older fellow, probably 90 years old. That's getting younger by the day. And they said, how have you kept yourself just looking so young, like some of you here? And he said, I've led an outdoor life. He said, my wife and I, we made a promise that whenever one of us got angry, the other one would leave. I've led an outdoor life. So, it takes two to tangle, doesn't it? If you don't get involved in it, you know, sometimes you think walking away is a coward. Sometimes it's just being smart. And Solomon said, don't spend time with an angry man or a woman. It's not going to do either of you any good. It's like wrestling with a skunk. You may win, but you're going to stink when it's done. And does everybody else have to stay in a good humor while I say and do? Well, that's me. I've got a temper. Raise your hand if you don't have a temper. I've never had anybody raise their hand. Everybody. But what do? We control it. We learn that explosions in temper are not good. What's road rage all about, folks? Where'd that come from? Or going postal. Those weren't expressions 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 30 years ago, but they are now. We are not long-suffering. We are not keeping peace. Some think if I don't get my way, I'm going to ruin everything. A group of men from one congregation came to the preacher of another congregation, and they said, one of our elders said, if we don't paint the inside of the building the color that he wanted, he's leaving. I said, what are we going to tell him? And the preacher said, let him leave. Fellow like that's not going to go to heaven. Over paint on the wall, what? Whatever it is. We've built three church buildings in our different places. And there are times when the ladies will hold out a swatch of cloth or carpet, and I'm thinking, oh, that looks awful. I'm so glad I kept my mouth shut, because when they were done, it was awesome. Yes, it was. Somebody's listening. So don't get bent out of shape over things that don't matter. There have been churches that split over whether we'd know our mothers in heaven. In a Bible class, it got brought up, and one old fellow over here said he thought he wouldn't, and one old thought we wouldn't, and it divided the church. There's the wood and wouldn'ts. One congregation divided. They had to put a new roof on the building, and they couldn't decide over tin or shingles. And you know how they cured it? Tin on this side and shingles on this side. Now, wouldn't that look cute? How would you like to be a member of that congregation? And the people with the tin, they sat over there, and the people with the shingles sat over here. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Another congregation, they met in the same building, but at different times. Early service and late service, they couldn't stand each other. And it was so bad, to tell you how long ago, they heated the building with coal. and they couldn't even use off the same coal pile, so they had two coal piles. This went on for a couple of weeks, and somebody made a little sign and drove down between the two coal piles. It said, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and two coal piles." And they came to their senses and resolved the situation. Foolishness gone to seed. I have a responsibility to keep peace in the church. Not just everybody else, but I do. Galatians 5 and verse 15, Paul said, "But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another." You ever think about that? Like the two contrary, hard-headed snakes that met on a trail and neither one of them would budge. So they started fighting and they began to swallow each other by the tail. And you know what happened? They both disappeared. That's the idea Paul is talking about here. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You're both going to be lost. That's what happens. Back off. Look at it. Keep peace in the church. Is it worth it to go to hell over such things as these? I don't think so. Then last of all, I must keep the church pure. And I do that, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, the last part of that verse, told young Timothy, "Keep thyself pure." Is the devil after you? Shake your head this way. Yes, sir. If you think he's not, you're losing. You're losing. "Abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul." Not me. Never bother. Oh. You're going to drop your guard and he's going to nail you. You have to be on guard. That's part of putting on the whole armor of God of Ephesians chapter 6. Keep peace in the church. Keep the church pure. I must live godly. You sing the song, "Pure in Heart, O God." What's the next line? "Help everybody else to be." Isn't that a beautiful song? I suggest to our members, sometimes some of them come an hour early. They like each other, and I understand you all do too, and that's good. If you're not here an hour early, you're an hour after services, you're still, and that's great. Help me to be. I suggest that as you come, if you come early, not only can read scriptures and talk to each other, but you can read these songs. And some of them, you read them, you cry. I've never sang number 71. We're going to learn that when I go home. That's beautiful. Beautiful. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men." Did it stop there? "Let it so shine," an adverb of manner, "so shine that it does" what? It glorifies God. If I'm not keeping peace in the church, am I glorifying God? If I am a troublemaker, a rabble-rouser, I'm a stirrer up of strife. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Am I? Jesus' kingdom is a kingdom of peace. He is the Prince of Peace, and He'll have nothing to do with Mo Haefley, who isn't on the same page with Him. "Let your light so shine that they may see your" what? "Good works." That word "good" actually means beautiful. We have a Walmart now, and that is our claim to fame. We have arrived. And when I walk in, there on the left, as soon as you come in, there are the apples. And you know, I wouldn't even think about apples until I hit that door of that store. And they have lights on them. And sometimes there's a guy spraying water and they're wet. And I walked over and picked up one and I said, "Can we have some?" I asked Judy, you know, like a little kid, "Can we have..." She said, "Honey, they're 89 cents a piece." Oh. But what attracted me to that? Let your light so shine. You know, they didn't say, we got some rotten apples, let's put them out here and get rid of them. No, they even shine them up. And the guy's sitting there on the pretty paper, you know, beautiful, all lined up red and green, beautiful. And you can just hear it. You were with me? What attracted you to it? It's beauty. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your beautiful works. They are watching you. Did you know that? How you act, how you react. When your lawnmower doesn't start out in the yard, hold on. Say things you shouldn't. Do you think people aren't watching? Think again. Watching you. There's an all-seeing eye, too, watching you. We need to keep peace in the church. Keep it pure. And you do that by being what you ought to be and doing what you ought to do. These are just a few of your responsibilities: to identify, to attend the services, to be long-suffering, to forbear with each other, to keep peace in the church and to keep the church pure. How are you doing? Examine yourself. Now, oh, I'm thinking, oh, I'm not, I got 10 other people I'm already writing down here. See, God's not going to judge you by what they do. He's going to judge you by what you do. And did you know every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess? That means yours. The things that you have done in this body, whether it be good, it doesn't stop there, does it? Whether it be good or evil. My tongue and your tongue, they're going to confess. Things we have done in this body. Am I letting my light so shine before men that they may see your good works? And how does it end? That it glorifies Mohathley. Is that why I do that? Better not be. But to glorify God. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? You replace Christ in that verse with anything else. For me to live is what? Popularity at school. Riches, fame. Would Michael Jackson replace all of his billions for one moment to be a Christian? As soon as his heart stopped, folks, his soul was gone to torment. Whether there never be another happy moment, second, instant, ever, forever. Does that frighten you? Does that shake you? I know too much about it. If I knew nothing about heaven, I know too much about hell to want to go there. My heart stops, this body drops, and my soul is gone to the hands of the God. Where it came? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7. Body to dust, spirit to God. How are you doing in your individual responsibilities to keep the church what it ought to be what you ought to be, do what you ought to do? You've listened well and you've listened patiently, and I hope you take these things to heart. It'll help this congregation if every member is working together to do their responsibilities. Just like a team of horses, pulling together, working together, so much more can get done. And you can do it. I know you can. If you're here and you need to repent of past sins, then you do that. Don't you wait and hesitate and delay. And by the way, I'm not the priest. I'm not the father. I'm not the reverend. You can go to God, the Father, and He will hear and He will answer your prayers when you repent and you change your life. And it will be evident, the change in your life. If you're not a Christian, you need to be baptized. Oh, that's not what I've heard. I've heard that you get saved and then you get baptized. Read the book. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not baptism alone, no. Not faith alone, but all the things that God has required. You hearing, you believing, you repenting, you confessing, and being baptized. Being born again, you bury that old man of sin and arise, Romans 6, 3 and 4, to walk in newness of life. If you need to make the change, won't you make it now while we stand, while we sing.